Let us hear our reading from Scripture.
The reading is taken from Mark chapter 11, verse 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there said, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. May God add his blessing to this reading.
You may have noticed that some people give up different things for Lent, like chocolate or... I'm not sure what else everyone gives up for Lent, but, you know, the different vices. And having no such vices, you've noticed that I've given up preaching for Lent. Someone did ask, "What are we paying you for?" But... And we've had a series of people who have come and shared with us different perspectives than you might have heard from me about the Lenten themes. And today we come and hear two people addressing this Lenten theme, and especially this entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, in a different way, telling a story of their engagement and the engagement of this church and many others in the mission of God. For one of the things Jesus did throughout his life was called us to follow. And even then, entering into Jerusalem, knowing that he must suffer and die, still Jesus called people to follow. Mission can be risky. It can be difficult, but mission is at the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So today, Joan Marshall and Glenys Freeman are going to share with us about their journey in Thailand and on the border of Burma. And this is a special moment, especially for Glenys and Joan to be sharing, because it's 15 years, is that right? 16 years that Glenys worked on the Thai-Burma border with refugees. And they recently made a journey back to Thailand to say, "We're passing the baton on to others." So a new doors will open in the mission challenges of God for both of them, but this is an important marking point where one thing is coming to an end and we give thanks to God, and new things will start to open up. So thank you.
Morning. Now, many of you know the journey that you have been on with me in spirit for the past 14 years since I've been travelling with Glenys to Thailand. And that was a big leap of faith for me and an answer to a call that I might be able to support Glynis and do my little bit as a nurse, but also get you on board to help me. So this presentation is just a summary of that journey and of your involvement of support. So remember Wichit?
Hang on, we've got a bit of techno problem.
Oh. Techno.
Hang on, let's try again. Yeah, ah. Thank you.
Wichit, a young lad, and he was sponsored by the Children's Ministry here at North Ringwood Uniting. And this is just a picture of him with other hearing and visually impaired children attending the school in Chiang Mai. And Somporn, special to my heart, a hearing impaired child, attended school for the deaf in Chiang Mai through our support from the women's group here at church. And she is now a young adult, a wife and a mother, and she lives and works in Chiang Mai. A very happy outcome for her. Our main sponsorship has been through the North Ringwood, this church's building fund, when we're able to use money to sponsor Pani to train as a nursing assistant with mentorship from Glynis and myself. And so also with the money we were able to get by baby scales and education materials and help her with doing those assessments and some health and nutrition items. So Pani has been using her new knowledge acquired through her studies, was able to assist the families and communities, understand unique health, especially for refugee children and families, general fitness and nutritional requirements of the child with a disability. So yes, as said, these provision of health and nutrition packs comes from funding from here, from this church, and that's ongoing and will still continue after we've finished. So we've left Pani with, this is just us providing ongoing support and encouragement of Pani in her work as a physical therapist and nursing assistant. This trip, we were able to take quite a large sum of money raised from the garage sale 2017 and the generous donation of others. We're able to leave quite a bit of money with the accountant, Cha. And that was going to be used for some particular projects. So as I said, this was a big celebration trip, and that's the whole team, a very capable team, very skilled. You can see by the examples of the cloths that Glynis and I are wearing how skilled and professional their craft and weaving has become. So Salo, the team manager, the CDPD team, the children and the families thank North Ringwood Uniting Church for their support. And with that, Andy. Glasses off. So this is from the team. I had to make it up while we were there. Little white crosses on each end of the sash, and there's a little card from the team.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Joan. Well, it's it's quite profound to actually stand here and share a little bit. But somebody asked me recently, how on earth did you get to go to Thailand? So I was asked to perhaps just explain a little bit how on earth I got to go to Thailand. And as this talk's called, it's basically, I've been a very reluctant missionary all the way along. So at 14 years of age, I was at a Scripture Union camp, and I made a decision then that I wanted to be a follower of Jesus. I'd been brought up in a Christian home, but that was my real connection, I think, heartfelt connection. And my heart leader, Heather, said, so what do you want to do with your life? Which is what they used to ask you back there. And I said, I just want to work with children. I want to work with children with disabilities, but I'd really love to end up somewhere in Asia. And she said, I said, but the only thing is I don't want to be a spinster and I don't want to wear a pink twin set, because there'd been a missionary at our church. So I said, I'm hoping that God's got a bigger picture. So in 1969, I started my career as a physio, and it was into paediatrics, where I was drawn straight away. And in the ensuing years, I met and married a really wonderful Christian guy, had two gorgeous sons, and was back at work part-time. Soon after, my husband became unwell, and I began a very complex caring, parenting, and working role. And sometimes deep down, I would have this little re-emerging thought, will I ever get to Asia? I couldn't understand how it could possibly eventuate. And things were pretty heavy going around home and work scene, and I just thought, this will never happen. And yet it was always a deep source of comfort to me, and I remember clearly at that moment feeling a connection with Jesus. So 20 years later on, suddenly my world was dramatically changing, and I wondered what would happen next. Doors were closing behind me in quite dramatic ways, and I was standing on a threshold with a large unknown in front of me. But God was ever near and ever faithful. And soon after, Reverend Alan Maher, head of Baptist Churches, sent me an email outlining a job description for a paediatric physiotherapist to work along the Thai-Burma border to help set up a community-based rehabilitation program going into the villages with the services to work amongst the Karen refugee families, those who have chosen to live outside the camps. I didn't have a passport. I'd been overseas to Tasmania when I was 14, but I actually hadn't a clue where the Thai-Burma border was, and I had to look it up. And Alan accompanied this email and said, Glenn, is this the voice of Jesus to you? Well, he was head of Baptist churches, and if somebody sends you an email like that, you think perhaps you better take some notice of it. So I opened the job description, and a shiver went down my spine. There were 12 things that they were asking for, and every one of those I had done somewhere in my personal and professional life. It was like it had been written especially for me. And I'd been 23 years working as a paediatric physio in the Victorian government, and I had 6 months long service leave. And how much did they want? 6 months. So I discussed this with my two adult sons at that time, and they were thrilled. They gave me their blessing. And then I undertook a very intensive three-month interview, transition, culture training process. And at the start of 2002, with the love and encouragement of my sons and some of my friends and family who are here today and have done the journey with me, I packed my bags and was ready to head off on the adventure of a lifetime, not going where I was going. I went through those big doors in Tullamarine, clutched my passport, and I gulped and I said, God, do you know what on earth you're doing here? But then I just felt this overwhelming sense of peace that I was heading off and I was following Jesus wherever that would take me. So that our project truck has got me and my belongings, and lots of money was donated from Australia, and that was, we bought lots of therapy things because we had to set up everything from scratch. So those of you who know a little bit about the Karen people, they live along the Thai-Burma border. Some live in Thailand and some live in Burma, and it's a stretched out area on the coast of Thailand. It's called the place of extremes because it's a most beautiful place along the border. And this is the Salawan River. One side of the river is Thailand and the other side's Burma. And yet there's been so much conflict and so much torture and so much really difficult days for the Karen people. So I'd been briefed that I needed to be aware that I was going to a very remote area. Well, I didn't know what remote meant, and I definitely didn't know what remote tribal life meant. But I would have to learn and watch and assimilate into their culture. I would have to try different foods, but they really enjoyed telling me that swamp rat and monkey feces curry was the delicacy of the people living in this area. So I actually planned on being a vegetarian for 6 months. But as a physio, I knew I'd have to think laterally. But I do most of my stuff with children who don't talk to me. I have to work out a connection. So I thought, that part I probably can do all right. But was going to be the teaching and training and interviewing and appointing staff was going to be a problem because I had very little bit of Thai and I had no Karen language, which was the local language. So this is Salo, very young Glenis, and Salo was a very enthusiastic 26-year-old nurse manager who was left her a very good job in Chiang Mai and came out to help run the program. So the two of us set off, and what an adventure. We had lots of steep learning curves to adjust, and we appointed some young team, and this is me heading off on my first village trip. They've actually got another photo of me, which I couldn't find, but I'm standing next to Salo, hanging on with my arm very tightly, hanging on, and she's saying, it'll be all right, it'll be all right. And I didn't really look very convinced in the photo. So this was the journey, and I headed off and started life with culture problems, incredible problems with heat, very little consistent electricity, no mobile phones, rare internet connections, and lots of heat and dirt. So I've worked with babies for nearly 40 years, and I marvel at the brain. The brain is a wonderful thing. And you have this newborn little baby that's just splattered, comes out. Now, in 7 months of age, that baby could climb the umbilical cord. But when they're born, they've got to cope with gravity. So this is the little developing brain. But within 12 months, the brain's activated and away they go and they're up and walking. And us adults, we can do very sophisticated things with our brains. Well, maybe not quite as sophisticated as that, but we can do some sophisticated things. And what we do is we activate this, what we call this developmental sequence. And for me, that's what I do in my work. I find out where the brain's at, there's been a problem, and then we work on what the brain's trying to do and what the brain's trying to do next. The brain has amazing plasticity, and there's always hope, regardless of how difficult the child or adult presents, there's always hope. And we tap back into this developmental sequence and reactivate the brain and hopefully kickstart the development again. So most of the children in Thailand are born as a result of some insult. There comes to our project as a result of some insult to the brain. So it might have been at birth or afterwards or through infections. But it's the majority of our clients, over 80% of them, is all preventable. That was it in 16 years ago. It's still exactly the same now. We've made no inroads in preventing preventable conditions. And that's the tough thing. The birth difficulties or infections could be from malaria or Japanese encephalitis or maybe sometimes just really bad gastro, and that goes to the child's brain and they end up with a type of cerebral palsy. The methodology I use is incredibly basic and simple, can be taught to anybody, and I never do anything to a child that I can't teach to someone else. So it was pretty easy to get going and teach some people what to do. And for me, it's always been a teaching role and working alongside the staff and building them up and teaching the people in the villages. You can see everywhere I'd go, it'd be Great Adventure School would close for the day and everybody would come and watch The Foreigner, that's me, and see what I was doing. So it was very humbling. So we've got here just some ways that you can see I'm teaching staff there. I'm working out with a grandmother out in the village. So the program's expanded over the 16 years and there's now 25 staff and 150 children. I can't read this, so I'll have to come here. So the therapy centre, special education, a school transition, a vocational centre, all of these things have all developed from the beginning. We started out with an old building and now it's really developed. The government has given this project a lot of awards and they have got their accreditation and at the top level and now receiving some more assistance from the government. This funding was originally through the Finland government and other churches, and now the Thai government is taking on board the fact that it can be a good Christian project and didn't have to be totally run by the government. So the team's been working over 100 villages up and down the border, and the aim is to develop independence. And in those couple of... That one's off. Do you want me to go to this one? Sorry about that. You can just see here a bike, some bikes that have been adapted for people with disabilities and for them to be able to use in the villages, because life in the villages is not smooth concrete footpaths. The women have done lots of weaving, as Joan and I have got our tops on today in solidarity, and they're praying for us over there. They're 4 hours behind us, but they are praying for us. We've all got bits of their DNA all round those women who've bought some of their things, or we've received some, and Andy's got the latest bit of DNA on him. So the staff have encouraged the parents so they could stay home, do some weaving. They've taught them to use local dyes and materials. That way, they've been able to stay home and look after their child, and the child hasn't been left. So home visiting is slightly different than the eastern suburbs of Melbourne. And, you know, we have to park the truck and do long walks, or to get to the front door, go through past the water buffalo, who are really, really grumpy beasts in Thailand. So I have to learn to be have a good sense of humour. Bathrooms and toilets were my biggest problem. The ladies at the ladies group would know I always have lots of good toilet stories to tell. But most of the bathrooms, you could see, you step in. I'm tall. They're all short people, so I constantly hit my head. And the toilet, the squat toilet there, as you can see, no walls and no roof. That's the only one in a cluster of villages. So if you want to go to that, you have to go there. Just use an umbrella. It gives you a little bit more privacy. And adjusting to eat rice, chilli, and this was my first village trip, and it was frogs. So a little bit of adjustment for me. So there's always been challenges, and these are some of the major ones. The access, this is a very difficult area to access in the wet season, the remoteness and the extreme weather conditions, and it's got worse over the 16 years. Also, there's a lot of challenges about the injustice for these people who are internally displaced within Thailand but don't have rights. This is me standing again and looking, and this is the sacred delta area, those of you who know, and this is the sacred area of the Karen. It's the delta area where the two major rivers come in, and that's their sacred space. And it feels quite profound to stand there when knowing the story of the Karen people. And the disability and poverty together, I don't encounter that here. That is quite confronting. On the right, that's the kitchen, and they have got water which would have to be carried up. The tub at the back is the rice. That's the extent of the food that's currently in that house. And on top of it, she's got a child with quite a severe disability. And as you can see, the walls are pretty non-existent and leak in the rain. So what's all this got to do with Palm Sunday? I asked Andy that too. Palm Sunday, we know, is when Jesus came looking to finalise his ministry. He went off and to undertake the greatest gift of life for us. What he did was he gave his life for you and for me. And we've all got stories to tell about how God both challenged us and blessed us. And especially around Easter time, I find we're often a little bit more reflective. It's indeed a time of personal reflection and being vulnerable before God. When Andy asked me to speak, I said, but this is one of the most significant Sundays in the Christian calendar and should be taken by a minister. And Andy said, no, just tell your story. So I'm going back to being this reluctant missionary. If we look at the word mission, we can see that it's something that we need to really usually go somewhere other than our home. Might be overseas, might be next door, might be, but somewhere away. It also means that usually it's accomplished by strong convictions and passion. Jesus and his followers were surely on a mission. So if we're to follow Jesus, surely are we not also missionaries? I had a mission because I was a passionate paediatric physiotherapist, and I also followed Jesus, and somehow those two collided and I ended up doing this work. We're going to listen later to the words of the summons, but these words in particular, will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? What a challenge. So what I'd like to do is just share a couple of stories with you that highlights to me a little bit about what our work does, but also in finding hope. For me, I think these two stories epitomise part of my own recreation and my own spiritual formation. Very humbling and privilege of time to share with families the challenges and sadness, and working with the courageous young people on the team. And most of all, working with the child who had let this very strange white lady come into their sacred space. So I'd like to tell you about Beeporn, and some of you know about this little girl. She had a shotgun injury to her back, which made her an incomplete quadriplegic. She was 5 years old. At the time her mother was pregnant, she went into early labour and delivered number three. The husband died soon after, and this little girl was back in the village. They were very poor, a remote area. The Thai government built them a house, but they actually had nothing to put in the house except the bags of rice. You can see her sitting there. She needed to lean up against the bag of rice and balance herself with her hands to be able to sit. So we got her in, and she came with her mum to stay in at the project. We've got facilities to do that, and she came in to do an intensive 2 weeks there with us. She was very sad and she didn't talk. That's not her mum, by the way. That's Pani. I wanted to put Pani in there. Pani always smiles. Pani actually means smile. So we started a playgroup of other children at that time to try and encourage this little girl. So you can see the first thing we did was to try and work on our sitting balance. So we did lots of games and lots of activities. And the outcome, by the end of 5 days, which she was able to sit and play by herself. So all therapy is done in a play context. That's what we do. Kids want to play. That's the best way to get some activities happening. But she had very weak arms and legs, so we did some activities then to strengthen her arms and legs. And then some climbing and standing activities. And she started to get some movement coming back through her arms and legs in her, from messages from her brain through to the spine, doing that really basic developmental sequence. And the biggest thing was she actually started smiling and talking to the staff and to other children. So there's Joan playing dominoes, and this little girl became very cheeky and started cheating, so Joan had to hide her dominoes so that she couldn't cheat. And we had a good supply of chocolate frogs, so every time she went through the obstacle course, at the end there would be a chocolate frog from Australia. Bribes along the way. I don't do that in Australia, by the way. Very humbling to be part of the transformation and the impact that that had on that little girl and her family. The little girl's now with her family in Chiang Mai, and she's attending a school and doing very well. She's got some movement in her legs and she's walking around on a walker. So we've got lots of wonderful stories, but sometimes there's some stories that aren't so wonderful, and these are the ones, I think, that take me to the place of Easter Saturday. So we travelled for 2 hours on very slippery roads, four-wheel drives, chains. Those of you who've been out in roads like this, they know what I'm talking about. My friend Mark said, people would pay, she was out there once in this scenario, and she said, people would pay a lot of money in Australia to have a holiday like this, and you guys are doing it as part of your work. So that was quite amusing. So we headed off, and it was a very remote animist area. There was no electricity, no, very dirty, limited water, and this was a Christian, as a Christian organisation, we may not have been accepted into this area. So we had to go in, you know, with a lot of prayer and a lot of hope. They were very primitive, and there were few adults around because it was harvesting time. So curious children came and guided us along to the very steep hill. And we went up to the bamboo hut. There's no windows because the animists don't have bamboo huts. They like darkness. We entered into this room and the smell was overwhelming. Even though the sun was shining, there was something very spooky. I didn't like being in this animist village. I had goosebumps all over me, and yet it was 35 degrees. It made me remember dark times in my own life, and I felt very overwhelmed. Our boy, Niwot, was 14. He sat huddled in the corner. He was sitting in his filth and obviously very ashamed of his incontinence. So our therapist helped him move a short distance through the doorway, and I really struggled with the smells, the filth, and the powerlessness of this extreme poverty and disability and the animism. I just wanted to run away down the back down the village. But Jesus spoke to me, and often happened in cases like this, forget about your own stuff, Glenn. Look past your fears, look past everything, find the boy and follow me. And that often was my mantra when I would get a bit overwhelmed. So something amazing happened. Niwot looked at me with understanding look, and he smiled. Shiny white teeth and eyes radiated in the darkness, derp and deep sadness. And we had the courage to go on. I knew the young people on the team were struggling too and waiting for my lead. Niewot had two major attacks of malaria within a few months, and his mother was unable to get the necessary medication, and he developed complications to his brain with severe cerebral palsy, and now he couldn't walk, he could talk, he had great difficulty eating. So this once big, strong, healthy boy was thin, weak, very stiff with spasticity. So through translation, I asked Niewot, how can we help you? And without taking his penetrating eyes off my face and going through layers of language, he gave me this smile, and his answer was simple. He wanted to walk. He wanted to walk so he could go down the hill and go back to school. Now, this mother in me couldn't cope with the dirt and the grime. So I said, do you think we could give him a wash first? But there was no water. There was absolutely no water at all in that hut. It was down the bottom of the hill. So we'd already eaten our lunch, but we shared what we had in our backpacks, which was some chocky bickies from Australia and some milk. And he was very, very thankful. So Sayalo regularly had a saying. She would say to me in Thai, it's quite an interesting little saying, but in translation it says, can we fix? So she would turn to me and say, in some awful and overwhelming circumstances, Glenn, can we fix? So this time she leaned forward and again said, Glenn, can we fix? Well, we started working with Niewot, and his amazing courage, and over the next couple of hours, we were pleased to see his brain responding. And the neuronal pathways were activated. And after some therapy, we had him pulling up to stand and staggering. And then he started walking. And he wanted to walk, and he said he wanted to do 20 laps across his hut, and he did. And all the village children cheered him on, and it was great to see. The village leader came back from the farm. He ran back. It took him an hour when he saw us arriving, and he helped us to walk Niewot. And he said that he knew Niewot's mother would have been glad to hear that her son had been walking for the first time in many months. Now, we left Niewot and walked down the slippery path in the pouring rain, and we were in total silence. I felt terrible. It was as if I was still leaving this boy in a despairing place, a place of loneliness and isolation and darkness, and loss of his mobility and freedom. The only light in that place for this therapist was the radiance that shone from the eyes and the smile of gratitude of that beautiful boy. So later on that night, we always had debriefing sessions, and we were in the village, again, an animist village with no electricity, a few candles, and all activities stopped as the sun set. And yet, looking out the window, I could see small flickering lights and could hear muffled voices, and there was life in that darkness. And we talked about the fact that this was probably what it was like in the Garden of Gethsemane for Jesus. Where was the hope? Where was the future? Where was there going to be any hope for this boy? And I was reminded of when Jesus spoke to being the light, of finding the light in the darkness in my own life. And it challenged me to seek a greater understanding of the impact of God's light in places of darkness in my own life. And Salo, the manager, said, you remember, Glenn, the Karen Women's Association has this wonderful motto, she did what she could when she could. And that was helpful. And our driver, Arun, came over and sat next to me, and through layers of language, he said, you know, Niewot was very happy that I had come. Not that I had actually walked with him or he'd been able to walk and show the children, but the fact that I'd actually just come to see him. That's what it meant so much to him. And I'm reminded of I reminded those young people of a song that we sing quite regularly, Come As You Are. They don't have that song over there. That's how I want you. A few months after I got home, I found out that sadly Niewot had died from another bout of malaria. And soon after, Salo and the therapy team went and visited Niewot's mother. And she said, why did the foreign grandmother come to see my boy? And they answered her, Glenn had heard about Niewot and wanted to meet him. And then began a wonderful opportunity for the team to sit and share a little of God's hope in that animus village, in that lady's broken heart on that day. The Nguyen quote I really like, but this intimate experience where life is touched by death can point us beyond the limits of our existence. Another saying of that I really like, and I had this written inside my journal that I carried with, was from my friend Alan Marr, and it said, to dream of the release of those trapped from without and within is to dance with God in heaven. And this is costly. NIWAT was such a challenge to me, not to be overwhelmed by the complexities, but to be open before God for the prompting of his spirit and letting Jesus lead and then just following. The eagle is my spiritual friend with its great strength and capacity to rise above anything. Many years ago, in one of my darkest times, I was deeply challenged by the vision and the hope of the eagle. And as we know, there's many wonderful references in the Bible. The father eagle is very fiercely protective, and the mother eagle is very nurturing and comforting. And God very clearly told me that one day I would fly and I wouldn't be tied down and my spirit wouldn't be squashed. So over the last 16 years, this baby eagle has indeed been doing a bit of flying with the help from Singapore Airlines. And I've been able to fulfil my life's dreams and passions. The person who was the medical supervisor of the project in Thailand, she actually married Trevor Smith. And those people who know anything about that story know that they developed the leprosy mission and McCain Hospital in Chiang Mai in Thailand. Heather Smith was the camp leader when I became a Christian at the Scripture Union camp when I was 14. When I arrived in Thailand and I arrived there to work at the project she was supervising, she said, "What took you so long?" It's only 35 years. So where are we up to now? What's happened? This is some of the staff and some of the families and some of the children. Wonderful things are happening. The complexity of the children is still a big problem. We still have birth defects from mothers' malnutrition. We still have children presenting who can't get the support they need in the wet season. And we still have babies born in the village who have cerebral palsy due to lack of oxygen at birth. But there's lots of amazing stories of courage and hope, and that goes on, and that's what energises and keeps that young team going. And those of you who know a bit about Manas was a little boy that Salo thought looked like E.T. And he has now, this is him recently, running and jumping up into Salo's arms, and he's doing really well and living in the village and attending his village school. So this little girl on the left was one of my first clients with cerebral palsy. And it wasn't a cerebral palsy like we have here. This was cerebral palsy from a failed abortion. And I'd never encountered the complexities to the brain. This is her at a recent visit. And I went back and I took all the photos of one of every year and I presented it to her. And I did that for a lot of the clients. And it's fantastic to see the project. The interesting thing with this group of children, the four in the middle row are all visually impaired. They've all been studying music, and two of the boys have represented Thailand playing blind soccer, which is something to be seen. If you're not sure about it, check it out on YouTube. And the three hearing impaired kids at the front, and then the three with cerebral palsy. These children are all in Chiang Mai at good schools on scholarships and doing really well. The girl that's just in front of me with my hands on her shoulders has just won a scholarship to study music and Chinese in Bangkok University. She can play the guitar, the saxophone, the clarinet, the piano and the organ, and she's totally blind. There we are. So this is what started off with Salo and I, remember, and this is how big the team is now. And they've all got a role and they're all involved in all ages through the therapy, teaching and vocation. I recently was very honoured to be given a white elephant. And the white elephant, you can't just buy them in Thailand. You actually, it's a very honoured. When Joan and I were going through, I had this in my backpack in a glass box. It was about 3 kilos. So when we were going through, we were, please be careful, you know, with this beautiful elephant. But it's a lovely reminder and it's a gift of thanks. And it sits at home. next to another one that I received in 2013, and I'm very humbled. So after 16 years, my role is finished, and it's time to pass the baton. It took me 16 years to graduate from prep to be a physio, and I think it's taken me about 16 years to find out what I was on about over there as well. And I've been told that there's bits of my DNA all around the villages, and they've really got a lot of good, funny stories and adventures that's going to keep them amused for a long way to go about things that have happened to me over the 16 years. So in saying goodbye, I guess it's this was me actually in the last session, therapy session, with our new physio, who is Karen, who was sponsored by missionaries to actually train, and she is the first refugee come tribal person to train as a physio. And to me, that's a culmination. There's two really good physios over there, and I feel quite happy about that. So in passing the baton on, it feels okay. You know, it feels this is a door that's closing, and we pass the baton, a paper baton, all around the whole team and the staff and the children. And inside it was an Australian flag, and they took the Australian flag out and they're going to hang that up to remember the connection we've had. So what's all this got to do with Palm Sunday? I bet you're wondering how I'm going to tie it all in. I'm wondering too. But anyway, here we go. At Palm Sunday, there was a lot of people. There were a lot of people in different roles, and I thought it really was interesting in the one that they had for the children to see the different people and the different roles. But really, from Jesus, it was from the temptation to the desert, it was his triumphant celebration. And he had 3 years to prepare his disciples for their mission. And at the height of the celebration, we heard in Mark's reading, in a couple of different versions, it says that Jesus was in the centre. So in other words, some people were going ahead. They were probably doing their own merry dance and waving their palm branches. And they were probably caught up in that fervour, emotional fervour of the moment. But some were just alongside, and they were wanting to be near the action. They weren't quite sure what was going on, but they really wanted to be near this Jesus. But some were following Jesus, and they were watching his every move and maybe being involved in what's the deeper significance of this moment. What does this all mean? So the call to the disciples that day was, can you follow me? Can you follow me into the next part of my story? Can you follow me even to death? So at Lent, it's a time to reflect on our own faith journey. There I am back at the sacred Karen spot. What about our own faith journey in 2018? What does it mean for us? Whether we're 15 years old or 95, 96, what is our mission? What are our God-given passions today? Have we lately reviewed our list of God's given gifts? And are we using them for God and for others? So today, we're standing and we're listening. And Jesus is knocking at our door, my door, your door. And then, if we are obedient and we open the door, we have to actually physically open the door. Jesus will come in, and we can claim our mission, and we can be a missionary, because he will gently lead us. He's not going to pick us up and drag us off by the throat. He will gently lead us to new places. It might be that we're a person that waves a palm branch, or we might just have a feather. But whatever we're waving, whatever we're claiming, whatever we hold in our hands today, the call is to follow Jesus. So are we willing to let God into every aspect of our lives? Are we willing to be open to God to define, refine and use us? Are we able to be vulnerable, listening to the murmurings of the Spirit within? And God calls us to go beyond the comfortable places, to things that take us out of our comfort zone. On Palm Sunday, for the followers of Jesus, this was really, really radical. But at last there, Jesus was being honoured. But it was really unexpected. It was timely because they thought it was about time. And they said, this had been the move that Jesus had been working on. This was the move that they'd all been waiting for. They had no other choice but to accept the personal invitation of Jesus and follow him wherever. So what about us? Well, some of us have followed Jesus to Vanuatu, Peru, Zambia, Kenya, Outback Australia, the Philippines and Thailand, and I apologise to anyone if I've missed one out. And some of us have followed Jesus right here, next door, in our own community or nearby. And this is often very radical. It's too radical for us sometimes, and there's many challenges. And it's often really unexpected, takes us by surprise. But it's often really timely in our own faith journey and in the journey of faith of this community. And it has to be a direct call and an invite from Jesus to follow him. So thanks from a bunch of gorgeous kids in Thailand who've got hats on knitted by the ladies here. I calculated I took 50 hats each year for 12 years. So there are 600 hats floating around the Thai-Burma border with a good percentage of them made by the ladies here. So thank you. And also thanks from this reluctant missionary. This call for me to be faithful, to come as you are, still there. I don't know what it means and I'm not exactly sure what it will take me to do. But I know that I'm accompanied by God and my family and friends and here, my church faith community. So I don't need to fear, I just have to trust. And in those really uncomfortable places, maybe I just have to trust and follow against all my own instincts. We don't have to do this by ourselves. My eagle friend is always there. And we know this verse really well. Those who wait upon God receive fresh strength for every moment, not just a day. They spread their wings and they soar like eagles. And it's my prayer that God will richly bless you and give you the courage on this Palm Sunday and the encouragement and the prompting that you might need to find what your mission is today. How can you and I be a missionary today on Palm Sunday? So take this Easter moment and also explore your flight path, my flight path, that waits ahead. This flight path is there and it's calling us to follow Jesus. This is just to finish with a come to stand alongside the poor. Come to struggle with those who seek freedom. Come to resist all that offends God's judgment. Come to the living, disturbing God. Let us pray. Gracious God, you may not call us to travel overseas or even leave our homes, but help us to be open to trusting you, to be courageous in praying and discerning what we are passionate about today. Help us to be willing to let you into every aspect of our lives, to be open to your Spirit prompting us. We commit ourselves and you to find our God-given mission today, and let your love, goodness, grace and patience work in us to define us, refine us and use us. We pray this confidently in the name of Jesus. Amen.